So today's reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1, starting from verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourselves ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
Great service so far, eh? Yeah, it's a great place to be. And, I'm excited about what God's doing here. Over the summer, we've been thinking about these questions, these five questions. If you missed all the rest and you've got no idea what's going on, you can always go to the website and catch up with the previous talks there. So just very briefly going to go through them. We've been thinking about questions that God asked through history. The first one we looked at was, where are you? And that was when God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, where are you? He was seeking relationship, to restore relationship with them. And then a couple of weeks ago, we thought about Moses and God asking Moses, what is in your hand? What is it that you do have? And God was able to use the little that Moses had, far too little to achieve what God wanted, and yet God was able to use it. And God knows your history. He knows your current occupation. He knows other opinions of you. He knows your actual limitations. He knows that you'd much rather send somebody else rather than you go. But he asks what's in your hand. And then he chooses to send you. Then last week, we asked this question. What are you doing here? And we thought about Elijah and how that question came at the end of a whole series of life experiences and experiences of God. And in that context, God wasn't just asking Elijah, what was he doing hiding in a cave? But he was asking, why is this attitude of heart with you? Why are you scared? And this week, we're asking, what do you see? What do you see? God often uses this question to start a conversation. It's a great conversation starter, actually, isn't it? I mean, if you sort of say to somebody, what's your job? That's a bit of a boring question. If you're sat on a train, give it a go this week. Ask them, what do you see? They're going to look at you like you're completely bonkers. But it might start a conversation. What do you see? He asked that question of Jeremiah and Amos and Zechariah, and the prophet's response is to describe quite literally and without much intuition just what they see. And in a way, that's what God asks of you. When he asks that question of you, he's not asking you to tell him what other people think or what the textbooks tell you to think, but he's just asking, what do you see right now in front of you? So the prophet describes what they see, and then God reveals a deeper meaning in what they see. So revelation is never about being clever. It's never about having lots of degrees. God just simply reveals a truth that it wouldn't normally know or understand. So this gift is prophecy. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Not every Christian has that ongoing ministry of prophecy, but I believe that God is able to speak through any believer. Any particular Sunday, he might choose you. It might be you that he chooses to communicate through. And that can happen in a couple of different ways. Well, lots of different ways, but here's a couple. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you a few words that just burn inside you and you just can't sit there any longer, but you have to speak those words out. That's one way. And often when you speak out those words, other words come too, and God is able to speak to you through that inspired word. Sometimes a passage of scripture or a word or a phrase or an image keep coming to mind and keep coming back, and they seem to have some deeper importance. And then I'd encourage you to share that with us. Sometimes it would be for somebody else in the congregation. This morning we started in our prayer time, and somebody was reminded about Psalm 139. It speaks about God knowing you. Even before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. And maybe God wants you to know this morning. God knows you. I love what Susan said earlier about the God who sees. He saw Hagar. Everybody else didn't see her, but God saw her and he sees you. So those prophetic words, we encourage you to share them with us. Sometimes if you want to test it with us, then by all means come and talk to one of the elders or whoever's leading the service, just to keep it in an orderly way. Happy to do that. And then it's our responsibility as a congregation. Anybody that speaks, they might not get it right. So we test it against scripture. We test it against what we feel the Spirit's saying. So Jeremiah, he's operating this gift of prophecy, and he was asked what he saw. First qualification of a prophet is to be willing to say what they see. Then God's able to bring out the meaning. So that first image, I'm just going to very briefly do the exposition. The first image is of the almond branch. I love almond blossom. We are frequent visitors to Mallorca, and we tend to go at the cheap times of year, so we go early in the spring. And early in the spring, you get the almond blossom and then the apricot blossom. The almond blossom's the first ones that come out. And just like the apple trees here in Cambridgeshire are filled with blossom, the almond blossom fills the landscape against a sort of ready terracotta background. So it's a beautiful sight to see. And the almond blossom was known in Israel. Any Jew would have thought about Aaron's staff. Well, here, Aaron's staff, that was the rod of Aaron that he leant upon. And it was used to pick him out from all the other people that were vying for leadership. They laid out their staffs before the Lord. And Aaron's, in the morning, it had flowers and fruit by the next day. So people knew that Aaron was quite different to the other people that were claiming to represent God. And that staff went into the Ark of the Covenant. So it was part of the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. So straight away in Jeremiah's mind, when he sees the almond blossom, he's going to think about that. And that's in his mind, that it's a representation of God's blessing, God's anointing, God's word being watched over. The second part about the almond is that the nut looks a little like an eye. See? For those of you listening online, I've now displayed exactly how it looks like an eye. Sorry, you can't see that. But that shape just reminds people of watching, that the almond reminds them of watching. And this is what God picks up on. He uses that metaphor for watching over his word to perform it swiftly. Next comes the boiling pot. That's a map of Israel, if you don't recognize it. So the boiling pot tips over from the north. I guess if he's just sitting there watching the boiling pot tipping over, somebody might expect him to go and stop it tipping over. But God uses that little domestic scene to tell him something really quite profound and deep. And again, I think it's just God's way of starting a conversation. He could have just said to Jeremiah, by the way, you're going to be invaded from the north. But he wants to draw Jeremiah into that conversation and to really impress upon him the meaning of what he's seeing, to help him to see more deeply. So God reveals there's going to be an attack coming from the north. They're going to fight against Jerusalem, but they're not going to overcome it. He's with Jerusalem. He's going to rescue them. In the meantime, he's also speaking to Jeremiah, isn't he? He's saying, you know, you too, they're going to fight against you. But you need to keep strong. You need to keep speaking, and I'll be with you. Good week for you to be here, Daniela. That is so you, isn't it? You know, you're there to speak God's word into the darkness. Hold true to that word. Whoever comes against you, know that God is the one who strengthens you, and he makes you like an iron wall. It's not going to be pushed down. So God speaks to us that he is with us when we stand with him. So in both these cases, Jeremiah is enabled to see something with his spiritual eyes that he wouldn't see otherwise without revelation. Okay, so that's very briefly a bit of exposition on that passage. I want to say that I think God is initiating a conversation with us this morning, and this is how I want to unpack it. I want to take it from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, where the Apostle Paul writes this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul keeps praying for the Christians that God may give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see beyond the surface, to know more deeply. It may be about potential or about deeper meaning in something that seems trivial or small. We know that that revelation comes from the Holy Spirit when it enables us to know Jesus better. And this is what Paul is saying in this letter. So we grow in knowledge of Jesus in three ways. We know the hope to which we are called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in us, and his incomparably great power for us. I want to open up that conversation that God's starting with you this morning. Firstly, what do you see when you look at yourself? Well, I know some of you, your eyes aren't that great. You can't see very much. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, how would you describe yourself? What do you say to yourself about yourself? Have a little think about that. Does life seem hopeless? Do you seem small? Do you seem without a plan or purpose? As we look at ourselves in the light of the hope of the resurrection, the hope that Jesus will return to claim his own, when we look at ourselves in the light of the hope that we'll hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we look at ourselves in the light of the hope that Jesus will return to rule and we will reign with him. When we look at ourselves in the light that God will reconcile all things to himself in Jesus Christ. How does that change how you see yourself? I want to pray that you will see yourself in the light of that hope. Next, I want you to see our church, not the buildings, but the people. What do you see when you look at our church? How would you describe our church? Do we feel insignificant? I want to talk to you about the riches of his glorious inheritance. I want to draw your attention to three things here. First, Paul is talking about us knowing Jesus' inheritance. It's his glorious inheritance. And secondly, to draw your attention to the fact that it is in us, not for us. It is us. The riches of Jesus' glorious inheritance is you. No, you don't look wild. Look around. It's a bit surprising, but the people that are sitting around you are what Jesus says are his glorious inheritance. I wanted to look a little bit more excited now. Isn't that amazing? That he says that about you, and not just the person next to you, but you are part of his glorious inheritance. His holy people. Jesus died to reconcile you to your heavenly Father. And therefore, you are precious to him, as precious as his own son, who gave his life for you. That makes you very special in his sight. How does that change how you see the worth of those sitting around you, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus? How does it change how you see those who are yet to believe, who are lost in a darkness without a knowledge of a loving Heavenly Father? Perhaps with everything in their life shouting that they are hated and worthless. Finally, I want to ask you what you see when you think about the ministry to which you've been called. You might think that lets you out because you haven't got a ministry, but let me enlighten you this morning. We each have a ministry. Some of them are named: Reflections Leader, Deacon, Catering Officer, Pastor, Town Pastor. Or it might be unnamed, like homemaker, transport provider, care home evangelist, encourager of God's people, or rescuer of trafficked people. Think about that ministry and the challenges that you see before you. What makes it impossible? What means that you can't do it? How would you describe your ministry? Do you feel you're weak? Good news. You are weak, but he is not. And his incomparably great power is for us. Right, three of us have got it. God created the universe with one word: let there be light. That power is for us. That means it's for you in the ministry that God's called you to. Daniela said earlier, God doesn't just send us into a situation without a promise. He sends us with a promise: I am with you. All his power, his incomparably great power, so I can't compare it with anything else because it's more than anything else, is for available to you in that ministry to achieve what he's called you to? Can you do it now? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So we need to see the power which is available to us in the heavenly realm if we're going to see the fruit of our ministry, because the scale of what we'll attempt is limited to the power we believe we have available. The scale of what we attempt is going to be limited to the power that we believe we have available. Here's an illustration. This is Mark's bike. If that's what we think is our mode of transport, we will attempt a certain journey. We will go into certain situations. This is Pete's car. You're not going to go into the same situation on Mark's bike as you're prepared to go into in Pete's car. You will take on different enemies. You will approach the situation with a different level of confidence. You know you've got a different level of protection, and you need a lot more petrol. But do you see that if we know that the ministry that God's calling us to, we have the incomparably great power of God available to us, we're going to attempt more than if we simply think that we're going with your little. So how might we respond to this? As a church, we're very keen that we don't just hear the word of God, but that we do it, that we apply it to our lives and then we live it out. So we don't want to just go out of here saying, what a great morning that was, how inspirational it was, but actually for it to make a change in what we do and how we live. So we're going to ask you those three questions and to think about it and to write down what you think God's saying to you. So first, what is the hope that you see for you? What are you hoping for? Secondly, what inheritance do you see for us as a church? Thirdly, what power of God do you see for your ministry? How do you see that power of God working out in your ministry? So three questions. And some of you right now will think, oh yeah, no, I can write a page on each of those. If that's you, great, get writing. I'm going to give you a little bit of paper to do that on. You can use the back as well. Feel free. Some of you are going, huh? We're going to have a time of worship. You can just sit, worship, listen to God. Let him speak into those questions. And then at the end of that time, going to ask that you write down and give them back to us. And the aim of giving them back to us is we'll then look at them and bring them back to you next week. So we'll share back to you next week what's been written. So if it's something deeply private and confidential, don't write it down on the bit of paper and give it back to me, because I'm going to read it out next week. Is that clear? Yes, Chris, that's clear. Okay. So I'm going to get those pieces of paper out now. I'll give pens out as well. Those three questions. So the hope you see for you, the inheritance you see for us as a church, the power of God you see for your ministry. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit of God, we've been clear all through our preparation for this service and in the execution of it that unless you move in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it's just good words. But if you bring revelation to see ourselves as you see us, to see your church as you see it, to see the ministry to which we're called as you see it, then there is change. There is transformation. And this is for what we pray. Amen.